Romans 5 is where we're going to be today. Romans 5. There are blue Bibles. It's new. It's a new thing. There are blue Bibles. It's not. There are blue Bibles on the ends of the rows. You can grab one. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts and the letter to the Romans. It is the order. Find the New Testament and provide it. Sixth book. Today is Trinity Sunday. I know. I didn't grow up in a tradition that followed the church calendar, but today, just as a reminder, the church has a calendar. The church has its very own way of telling time. That's what we've been doing since back in November. November 29th is when Advent started this past year. You can go ahead and throw the first slide up, Bob. We tell time around Jesus. That's what the church does. We have a way of telling time. We began way back in November with Advent. We were watching and longing and looking for God. This is the human experience, isn't it? We're longing and looking. When is God going to break in? And then Advent was followed by Christmas. That's where Advent leads to. It leads to Christmas, the celebration that God is not distant or detached or disinterested in human life. No, He's God with us. He's invaded history. God himself has come as a human being around us, among us. And then we had the season of Epiphany. That's the season after Advent. It's the great aha moment. Bing! Light bulb going off for the entire human race. This is what God is like. God is like Jesus. This Emmanuel that's come among us. God is like Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, read the Gospels. There are four of them. Read the Gospels and you'll find out what God is like. It's not a mystery anymore. There's an epiphany that's happened. And then we followed Jesus, God, into the most unlikely places. We followed him into the wilderness. We follow him into the place of suffering, the place of hardship. The Christian faith is not, despite precious moments, figurines, and kind of a sentimental, like, oh, everything's okay, we just love being alive, sir. And we do. Christian bookstores or Christian movies a lot of times will give you the idea that, like, everything's fine and we have no place for darkness or lament or wilderness, suffering in the Christian faith, and that could not be any further from the truth. There's an entire season of the church calendar where we follow God into the hard things, into suffering, into darkness, into wilderness, into death. Death itself is where this story takes us. And then most recently, we've been celebrating the season of Easter, because one day is not enough to celebrate the good news that we believe in and confess as Christians. A man has unraveled death. Oh, my brothers and sisters, if we believe this, we'll celebrate it for 50 days. We'll celebrate it longer than that. That's what our faith is about. The season of Easter leading us to last week. We're celebrating resurrection, life eternal. We confess and believe in the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the body is what we confessed just a few minutes ago. We celebrate the season of Easter, and that led us to last week, to Pentecost, to God pouring out his very own self, his very own life, his spirit, into the world, into a human community, into people who want to participate in life, in true, real life. God's going to give it. He's going to pour it out into human beings. And then that leads us into this season. Into the season called Ordinary Time. It's sometimes called Kingdom Time. Kingdom Tide is sometimes what it's called. The extraordinary revelation of God coming as a human being and suffering and death, and then the resurrection of God among us, and then the flooding of God's Spirit into the whole world, it leads us into Ordinary Time. Ordinary Time. There's an entire season of the church calendar, the longest season of the church calendar that recognizes that most of life is just ordinary. It's vacuuming time. It's pay the bills time. Pay your taxes time, you know? Share a good meal with friends time. Learn to love your family and your neighbors and your enemies time. That's the time we're in right now. We've moved into ordinary time. It's most of our lives time. It's what we're in right now, ordinary time. And then it'll come back to us, the anticipation and the longing of God breaking into the world. And then that leads us back to Advent. It'll lead us back to Advent. What we're in right now, ordinary time, it's the time where it feels like not much is happening. Not much is happening. It's just kind of like God isn't really doing much is what it feels like. But in reality, God is spreading his kingdom like yeast through dough. It's like it's growing under the soil like a seed growing in secret. The reign of God, the kingdom of God, it's spreading. This church calendar... I find it helpful. I find it helpful to tell time around Jesus. It helps orient me personally around what's important and what's true. It helps us live into, it helps us lean into the world as it really is, the story of the world. We tell time around Jesus. This first Sunday of ordinary time is called Trinity Sunday. Trinity Sunday, a Sunday built into the church calendar where you can't quite be TED-talky. You can't quite be practical. You can't quite be application-driven. I told Joy as I was preparing today, I was like, I want this. There's a Sunday built into the church calendar where I talk about the Trinity. And I want, so if you're here for the first time, welcome. We're talking about the Trinity. I want this sermon to be short and practical is... What were my two goals? I'm not sure how practical it is, but it is fairly short. So I know, even with this long intro, it's fairly short. It's like the whole... So we'll see. Hopefully you guys will catch the painting, the vision of the Trinity today. We'll see. It's like the grand story of Jesus revealing himself, of God revealing himself, and Jesus leads to this. It's like that in the church calendar, that like we find Jesus revealing something very, very deep and true and profound about God, and it's all led up to this moment. So let's see if we fall flat on our face or if we understand it a little better. Romans 5 is where we're going to be. Romans 5, starting in verse 1. We're jumping kind of into the middle of really, it's a masterpiece of Western literature is really what it is. It's quite incredible, the letter to the Romans is. We're jumping right into the middle of it, but I think we can glean some stuff from it. Romans 5, starting verse 1. Therefore, so there's a lot that's going on before this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So there's something coming that we're so excited about. We can boast in it. We're celebrating in this. Verse 3, not only so, we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. That's all we're going to read. I know, sometimes we read a whole chapter and sometimes we just read five verses. This is like the quickest sort of snapshot right in the middle of this giant letter. But I think there are a couple things that we can kind of glean from this snapshot. I'm going to have to work on a better font up there. It doesn't quite jump out, does it? I don't know. We're going to have to figure that out. And some dancing GIFs jumping around on it. That's right. Yeah, I could. And then just have visual letters. That would get people paying. I could. We'll have to invest in that sort of technology. We'll have to do that. What is that, like circa 1999 or something? AOL, Prodigy, something like that? I think of the things that we can glean from this, first, I think we recognize that the, oh, Jeremy to the rescue, look at that. Oh man, that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Sorry, we're gonna have to can the, we can use the budget in other ways. Yeah. First, the Christian message is about Jesus. That shouldn't take us by any kind of surprise. As we've been following, we tell time around Jesus. But the Christian message is around Jesus, about a new reality, a brand new world that unfolds, that opens up before us in Jesus. We look at Jesus, and all of a sudden there's something new that we've entered into, that we this grace in which we now stand. We discover, verse 1 up here, we discover that we have peace with God through Jesus. That's central to our understanding of what it means to be a Christian, of what it means to follow Jesus, is that our identity is that Christians are the people who are learning to trust that God himself has come in Jesus, and God himself has established peace. God's the one who... And all we ever do is trust that that's true. All we ever do is that something's already happened, and we get to be... We're justified, verse 1. We're made right by faith. Just by trusting it. We're just trusting that God's done it. First slide, or slide number 2 actually, is what it is. There's nothing that we can ever do. No prayer we can pray, no sinner's prayer coming down to the altar, whatever. There's nothing that we can ever do to make ourselves right before God. All we can ever do, all we're ever doing, even if we're praying some prayer at an altar somewhere, is trusting that God has already done it in Jesus. That in Jesus, God already has. That's basic sort of thing. Jesus has already done it. God and Jesus has already made peace for everyone, everywhere, for all time. Whether you believe it or not, this peace is there. First John says he is an atoning sacrifice, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. The church is the group of people who are learning to believe that this is true for us. It's true. It's true in general, but it's true for us. We're just the people who are learning to believe it. We're the community of people in the world learning to trust that this is true. Jesus opens our eyes to a brand new reality. We stand in a new place, is what he says, in a place called grace, in a place called peace. All of a sudden, we've got a new world opening up before us, and it's a world where love reigns. Not competition, not cutthroatness, not greed, not ambition. Love, self-giving, sacrificial love is what reigns. But then notice what Paul describes. Notice the language that he uses, and it's not going to be back on the screen, so... this is a good technology right here, books. Grab one. A lot of times we think of the Trinity as like a bit of like theological trivia or something, or Joyce said it, called it a Rubik's Cube or something. You know, it's like, I'm trying to figure this thing out. I'll just set it over here. In reality, the Trinity just starts showing up, it starts popping up, and just like even a passage like this, it just comes to the surface. It is the utterly essential and uniquely Christian way of approaching God. That's what the Trinity is. It's not a bit of trivia over there on the side. No. It's so central that it just starts bubbling up right here in the middle of a passage like this, in the middle of like Paul talking. He's just the Trinity. It's the way that you approach God if you take Jesus seriously. If you take Jesus seriously long enough, you end up sounding a lot like what Paul says right here. He says that we have peace with God. We're just going to look at it. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. So we have, pause, we have peace with God above us, God, you know, above us, surrounding us, out there somewhere. We have peace with God above us because God has become one of us, is what he's saying, because of Emmanuel, because of God with us. We have peace with God above us because of God beside us, is what he's saying. But God above us and God beside us isn't enough for God. It's not enough. God invades us too. He invades us, verse 5 is what he says, that somehow God himself pours his love into us. He pours himself into us. And so the picture, next slide, the picture that we get throughout Scripture, maybe just Romans 5 as an example, the picture that we get looks like this. It looks like God above us, God beside us, and God within us. Is what it looks like. The word Trinity never shows up in the Bible. Sorry, it doesn't. There's no verse in the Bible, 11th commandment tacked on, thou shalt believe in the Trinity or something like that. But if you take Jesus seriously, if you follow Jesus long enough, if you gaze at him long enough, you end up here. That's where you end up. If you confess Jesus as Lord, you end up eventually with something that looks like the Trinity. Jesus himself, just take the life of Jesus. Jesus is praying to someone above us, someone that he calls Father. And then Jesus is walking up beside us, but then Jesus is also promising that he's going to send someone into our midst, into like the deepest parts of us as individuals and also as a community. God above us, God beside us, God within us. It's not that there's a verse in the Bible that says something about the Trinity. The Trinity just happens to be, it's what we call the pattern. It's what we call the pattern that shows up again and again and again surrounding the story in the life of Jesus. Above, beside, within. Above, beside, within. Father, Son, Spirit. If you start taking Jesus seriously, you're eventually going to see the pattern. You're eventually going to recognize the pattern. Now, there's been a lot of ink that's been spilled about this pattern. Oh, man. There's been a lot of ink that's been written about the Trinity over the last 2,000 years. You know that God is one essence and three persons. He's one what and he's three whos. He's one ousia, one substance, and he's three hypostases. And none of these three persons happen, none of these three hypostases are part of God. You should recognize this. This is really important for you to know that the Son isn't one third of God. The Spirit isn't one third of God. No. The Son is all God. The Spirit is all God. But don't be confused, because the Son isn't the Spirit, and the Spirit isn't the Son. And sure, I could understand how you might get confused, because there's a divine perichoresis happening between them, and they're not all the same. But you see, it's the logical mode of generation is really what matters. The Son is eternally begotten, and that's a big difference from the Spirit, because the Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father. And remember that there's a big difference between what we're talking about right now, the immanent Trinity, you know, within the Godhead himself, and the economic Trinitarian functions of the Godhead and the role of redemptive history. Why aren't any of you taking notes? Oh my gosh, this is so important. Lots of ink is when you're preparing to talk about the Trinity. There's a lot of ink that's been spilled about the Trinity. Lots been said. But I think sometimes all our spilled ink can blind us to what the Trinity is really about. As important as all of the theological, I'm not trying to denigrate that. I'm a theology guy. I'm a Bible nerd. But as important as all of our theological precision and the logical fine-tuning is, it needs to make sense on some sort of level. It's very possible to use the right language, all that right language, all that spilled ink. It's possible to use all the right language about the Trinity and really not get the Trinity. Really not really understand what the Trinity is about. Next slide. There's this guy, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He puts it this way. He says, the doctrine of the Trinity is nothing but the feeble praise of human beings of the impetuousness of God's love. The impetuousness of God's love. A love in which God glorifies himself and in which God embraces the whole world. And what's the point? The point, the doctrine is a call to adoration. To adoration, to reverence, and to a love that submerges itself in God. The Trinity is just our feeble praise, I love that, of the impetuousness, of the recklessness, of the uncontrollableness of God's love. Just it's like, you ever tried to carry like a big basin of water that's filled to the brim and it's just like slot, it doesn't matter how you try to, you're overcompensating, the water's spinning around and sloshing out, it's impetuous, it's just spilling out everywhere. That's a bit what's going on with God. God is love that's just spilling out. Oh man, it's love that glorifies himself. It shows. That sounds a little self-aggrandizing, doesn't it? He's God, he can do it. But I think what that means, really, is that God showing himself as good and beautiful is really what glorify means. God is shown as good and beautiful, and it embraces the entire world. And so really, beyond all of the language that we could talk about with the Trinity, the language we could use, theological precision, logical working out the nuts and bolts. The Trinity really is a mystery. It's a mystery at the heart of God, and it's calling us to adoration, to reverence, to wonder. Remember when you were a kid, the world was magical. It was full of wonder. Anything was possible. That's what this is calling us back to some sort of humility, to us being small in the world and recognizing that the world is big and beautiful and magical and enchanted with a Trinitarian God. And we are invited to sink, to submerge ourselves into the depths of love. That's what we're invited to do. We're invited to dive into, further, deeper into a God who is living love itself. That is what God is. God is living love. That's the only way, I think, really to properly approach the Trinity. Next slide. We don't dissect the Trinity, is what I'm trying to say. We don't dissect the Trinity. If you think about it, anything worthy of the name God really would be beyond our ability to dissect. It's kind of a good thing. The Trinity humbles us a little bit. We can't dissect this. Oh my goodness, we can't dissect God. We can't cut open the Trinity and figure out how it works. We can dissect all kinds of other things, you know, and kind of figure out how they work, you know, frogs and ferrets and butterflies and even stem cells, you know, even quantum particles. We can kind of like break open and try to figure out how does this stuff, we can dissect things, break them open and kind of figure out how they work because they're part of the universe. They're around us. They're part of the universe, but we can't dissect the source of the universe itself. That doesn't make any sense. This is the something beyond us. Something that it's not part of the universe that we can dissect. That would be a bit like us taking like binoculars and saying, I want to examine, I can see everything. Now I want to see the thing that makes it possible for me to see. I'm going to take these binoculars and I'm going to examine the sun. Ah! I mean, good grief. Like, it doesn't work. It wouldn't work. The sun is the thing that lets you see everything else. Of course it's blinding. Of course it's blinding. You can't dissect it in that. You can't codify it. You can't label it and put it up on a chalkboard in the same way that you would everything else. That's not the way it works. The Trinity is a bit like the sun of all reality. It's kind of what the Trinity is. It's the Son of the Father, Son, and Spirit can't be dissected, it can't, or stared at directly, for that matter. The Trinity is what lets us see everything else, really, lets us understand everything. There's a love between Father, Son, and Spirit at the heart of the universe. And that is what lets us understand what love is right here. That's the thing by which we see and understand everything else. Of course, it's a bit mysterious. Of course, it's a bit mysterious. We're not supposed to dissect the Trinity. Next slide. We're invited to dance with the Trinity, is really what we're invited to do. We don't dissect it, we dance with it. That at the heart of all things, at the heart of the universe, we believe that there is love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we are invited to participate in that. Bonhoeffer's right. The Trinity is about adoration. It's about reverence. The very center of what we understand to be God isn't something that we can dissect or dominate or decipher. No, the only way you can approach it is to become a child again. Is to become a child again. To be filled with wonder and delight at what a mysterious and beautiful and good world we live in. And behind all of this world, we have a God who's always choosing to move closer towards us. A God who's moving closer to us. Not merely a God above us, beyond us, somewhere out there. People have believed that for all of human history. People have believed in the gods out there somewhere. God above us isn't hard to believe. But we confess that we have a God who has chosen to forever become one of us. A God who can't get close enough. He's beside us, but he's a God who's also going to invade us, who's going to fill us with himself, if we'll let him. If we'll let him. Above us, sure. Beyond us, sure. Above, sure, but also beside us. God is human. He's become one of us, and God within us, he fills us up with himself. So what's it look like to dance with the Trinity? In a word, next slide. In a word, I think it looks like love. I think it looks like trusting love and joining love. So it like that's, if there's application to this, I think that's to the meaning of life and the heart of the universe. I think what it looks like is trusting love and joining love. That's what Paul's talking about here in verses 2 through 4. He's inviting us to trust love. That's how Paul can talk. He can talk about boasting, celebrating in the midst of hard things, in the midst of suffering. Paul can talk about boasting, celebrating. And I don't think that means that saying depression is a good thing when you're there. It doesn't mean that like that hard thing that you're going through, that cancer, is a good thing in itself. That's not what Paul's saying here. It doesn't mean trying to convince yourself, trying to like will up, muster the willpower to say that this thing, this awfulness, this hardship, this suffering is a good thing and I just need to celebrate it. No, I think what he's saying is recognizing that you're part of a bigger story. You're part of a bigger story. All of what you're going through is part of something bigger. In the midst of your hardship and struggle and suffering, you can keep going, persevere. It's not persevering like hacking through the jungle even more. Really what the word is getting at is staying put. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to rest. And I'm going to endure. I'm not making any forward progress, but I'm going to endure. I'm going to persevere right here. In the midst of hard things, we can stay. We can persevere. We can let this suffering lead to perseverance, and let this perseverance shape us into better kinds of people, develop character in us. Why? Why can we do this? Because we're just optimistic sorts of people? Because we're just Pollyanna whistling through the graveyard? I don't think Polly, I mixed metaphors there, but you got it. Because we've been dealt lemons and you just got to make lemonade when life sucks? Sorry, kids, don't. You're not supposed to say that. Phil, don't say what your pastor says, especially about economic Trinitarian roles and stuff like that. Because do we just endure because that's the best thing you can do in this life? And just grin and bear it? No. No. The reason why suffering leads to perseverance and perseverance leads to character and character leads to hope is because of the Trinity. It's because we're part of something bigger than ourselves. The reason why we can celebrate in this life, even when things are impossibly hard, is because we believe in the Trinity. Because we believe that living love is at the heart of the universe. Because we believe God is always moving towards us. Because we believe that God has made peace. That God above us has made peace, that God has come beside us and shown us what he's like and let us know that he knows what it's like to be a human being and that God is right now, every moment of our lives, coming within us, invading us. He's closer than we can imagine. Next slide. At the heart of the gospel is that God has made our life his very own life. God has come among us. In the words of one writer, God himself was born into poverty and scandal. He was raised as a pauper, lived a life of homelessness, and he dies in humility after being beaten, stripped naked, and nailed to a cross. And the whole time God is doing this, he's endlessly loving. Pouring out more and more love. He's devoting his life to the healing and liberation of the sick and the dying and the marginalized and the oppressed. God knows, he has made our life his own. He knows what it's like. He's made even the darkest, hardest suffering his very own. He's beside us. But next slide. But because of that, we're invited to believe that God is pouring out his life into our lives. That's the point of the Trinity, is that God captures this whole thing and he takes our darkness into himself and he pours his light into us. God shows us the reason why we can endure, we can trust in the midst of hard things. Is because God has shown us that there's no catastrophe, there's no crucifixion, there's nothing that could happen that he can't transform. He can't make right. He's pouring that kind of life into us. We are invited to trust that. That's what Christians are. We're just invited to trust that. To trust the love of a God above us, beside us, and within us. To trust that there's a dance of love at the heart of the universe. And to trust that the Trinity is taking this universe somewhere good and beautiful. And we're invited to join that dance. We're invited to join that dance. We can't dissect it. We can't stare at the sun. We're not meant to. Our lives were meant to join it. We're meant to join it. Next slide, last slide. And so we're invited to ask, how can I participate in the dance of love? Today. Right now, as you go out, let it haunt you, this question. How can I participate in the dance of love? Father, Son, and Spirit, they're already including you. They're already including you in the dance of love. He's already dancing, already wooing you to join. The question is, how are you going to join? That's what drives Christians. That's what drives Christians. Christians are the people who we want to join the dance with every moment of our lives, every fiber of our beings, with our work week, with our downtime, and in our relationships, in our secrets, in our struggles. What are the areas? Who are the people? Where are the places that need love? That need someone to join in a dance of love, to give of themselves. That's what Christians are. Even when it costs me something to join the dance. If I join the dance there, that's going to cost me, especially especially those places where it costs us something, in those places where my life is going to have to change, where it's going to be uncomfortable, where I'm going to have to start getting vulnerable with people because I can't do this by myself. Those are the places that we are invited to join the dance. There is a dance going on in the universe. May we trust that we have peace with God above us. May we be enthralled. May we be captured by the crucified and resurrected God who is beside us. And may our lives join the dance. May they be animated by the love of God within us. Let's bow our heads. Let's prepare our hearts for communion. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks to you, Father. He broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples. Two or three are gathered right now. He's in our midst, so he gives it to us. Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, Father, it's in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, that we right now in this place, at this time, as we're coming to this table, right now we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We invite you to pour out yourself, pour out your Holy Spirit on us right now, gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Teach us what it means to join the dance. May this be a picture, a picture in which we participate in it right now. We ask these things in the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.